If you're here for the first time tonight, again, I'd like to welcome you. You can find these messages on strongdisciple.com. It's a series entitled The Truth About Men and Women. Now, you're probably going to hear some things tonight that may send chills up and down your spine or be a knife in your back. I don't mean it to be a knife in your back or to cause you any animosity, but I am determined to share the truth with you. And that's what I want to do this evening. I want to help you understand the truth about men and women in marriage. So the first week, I don't have time to give an entire recap because of the little baptismal service that we had. But the first week was the introduction, and we got into the differences, the real differences between men and women, and that God deliberately created differences. We're not the same. I mean, you already know that looking in the mirror, but we're not the same inside. We're human, we're equal in the eyes of God, we're equally loved, but we are different, and He made us different for a reason. And the week after that, we then talked about the unique role of woman. Last week, we talked about the unique responsibility of men, and I would really encourage you to get it. But tonight, what we're going to talk about is the truth about men and women in marriage. So, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord just to give us a teachable heart and a willing heart to listen to what God might have to say. While your eyes are closed for a moment, your heads are bowed, I want to share with you a little story. I remember the first time I met Tom and Mel. We were having a conference in Duluth, Minnesota. It was on marriage, and I was doing part of the speaking there. And I remember Tim and Kathy brought them. And I don't think they'd ever heard some of the things they'd heard before. And I know they wouldn't mind sharing sharing this with you, but they were going through a very difficult time in their relationship. But here's what happened. Here's what happened. God used the truth that they heard because I didn't candy coat it. And they were willing to embrace and open their hearts to a new reality that they had never heard before. And today, their lives are radically different and their two children because they responded to the kinds of things I'm going to talk about tonight. I'd like you to think about that as we pray and as you hear these things, because they are going to go completely against the grain of what you see in our world today and what you've heard. Father, I just ask you tonight that you would open our hearts to be responsive to your word, to listen to your word, and to remember, Lord, you have our best intentions in mind at all times. Please guide and direct this evening. Please open our hearts, Lord, like a little child, like a little Avery and little Chris, to have a heart just to listen to the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, that the commandments of the Lord are right. They revive the soul and they bring joy to your life. It is imperative that you understand, first of all, that God always has your best interest in mind. Everything the Bible teaches is with your best interest in mind. Everything God lays out in the Word of God is with your best interest in mind. The Bible tells us that God is good and what He does is good. And I could bring up here tonight one individual, one couple after another, who could share a very similar story of what Tom and Mel briefly got into tonight. That they discovered personally that God is good and what He does is good. That like Nate, who thought the world had everything to offer him and was doing what literally right now on a Friday night, millions of young people are doing, and it's leaving them empty and broken, and yet it's promoted in our music, promoted in our TV shows as if it's really living, and it's not. It's really dying, and it's ruining people's lives. And we are propagandized and indoctrinated all across the world into the lies that we've been told. God's word stands out as a beacon of light. And God wants to use His word tonight to penetrate into your heart, into your mind, and into your soul, and lead you in a new direction in your life. God has designed marriage to be a certain way. And the word of God teaches us what that way is. The Word of God shows us the way, and we're going to get into that tonight. As we look out at the landscape of America, and we look out at modern marriage, we see really a lot of devastation. I've said this often at weddings. I've done many weddings, but let me just share this with you. If, for example, we had almost half the airplanes in America falling out of the sky, the government would immediately halt all further flights, close all the airports, and get to the bottom of the problem. And let me just say, we have more people being devastated, permanently, often permanently scarred, emotionally traumatized, and abandoned, and lives ruined through divorce, and almost half are experiencing that today, half the marriages, and people just think it's normal. It's not normal. The Bible says in the book of Malachi that God hates divorce. He hates what it does to people who experience it. He hates what it does to the picture that marriage was supposed to be of God's undying devotion to us and our devotion to Him. And it shatters the picture, but more than that, it shatters lives. It emotionally scars little children. And it robs them of what God intended them to have. So we look out at a culture that is broken. Most of us in this room, if not, I would venture a guess, every single person in this room has a friend, a family member, direct family member, or relative that has gone through divorce. Many, multiple. On my father's side, every single one of his siblings divorced. My cousins on that side, every single cousin divorced. Some of them twice. Not one in 20 years, but all of them. All of them. And then we see this celebrity culture that we live in. We see the rich and famous, those athletes, musicians, movie stars, actors. And they make a marriage a mockery and a joke. And they have traded the love and devotion of a family for riches, for fame, and the adoration of millions of people in the crowd. And yet, when it's all said and done at the end of their life, those same famous people live on in infamy in the hearts of a devastated young child who's now maybe an adult, whose father or mother traded them on the altar of their own personal success. Again, devastated lives, disobedience to God, and people pay the price. And it goes on and on and on and on. Just recently, J-Lo and Mark Anthony, she decided, he's not good for me at this time in my life. He's not giving me what I need. I read a direct quote in an interview from her. Then we find out yesterday, it looks like Will and Jada are headed for the same thing. Will Smith, French Prince of Bel Air guy. Brokenhearted because guess who he found when he flew back secretly yesterday from a movie shoot in his house? J-Lo's ex-husband, Mark Anthony. One of the ones that I think is the most striking is 7-time Tour de France winner Lance Armstrong, who set the world. I mean, it's mind-blowing that he won 7 tours. Then he overcame testicular cancer. But he didn't overcome it alone. He overcame it because of the love and devotion of his Christian wife, Kristen, who stood by him through all the treatments and simply made a request of him after I believe he'd already won 3 or 4 tours. Lance, I'd like you to stop and put your family first. He declined. He left. Went on to read more tours, and then guess who he starts going out with? Sheryl Crow of Are You Strong Enough to Be My Man fame. And the irony is that Lance Armstrong puts his little bracelets, Live Strong, dating the girl who sings the song Are You Strong Enough, evidently wasn't. Evidently he's not. He couldn't stay with Kristen, he couldn't stay with her, and the girl he's with right now, I looked it up to get accurate information just before I came tonight. Well, he's not married to her, but they're expecting their 2nd child, maybe 3rd. That is not heroic. That's despicable. That is not moral failure on his part. That is a deliberate choice made by a man to walk away from his responsibility from the woman who loved him and trade her in for more success. And trade his children in. You cannot be a good father if you are not living with your children. What a joke has been foisted on our modern society. You must be involved with those children. They must know they are and their mother first in your life. And so we see all across the country. Actually, when I go to Europe, I see the same thing. It's equally shattered. Broken lives. Broken lives. Broken lives. We cannot remain. Here's the thing to understand. We cannot remain unaffected by the very people who we idolize, the Derek Jeters of the world, the Tiger Woods of the world, the musicians of the world that we, in a sense, idolize and love their music and somehow be unaffected by their moral deprivation, by their choices to walk away from their responsibility. See, what's happened in our national cultural psyche is we've been damaged over and over and over and over again, and deviant behavior has become normalized. Normalized. It doesn't bother us anymore. It doesn't shock us anymore. And then when we get into a situation and it gets a little difficult, we think to ourselves, well, trust me, it happens. I deal with people. I know this for a fact. We think to ourselves, well, you know, I mean, Tiger did it, and it didn't work for J-Lo, and it didn't work for my other favorite musician and my other favorite artist, and, well, I can do the same. And instead of following God, we follow the world's crazy path to brokenness. I find it so ironic. So ironic and actually heartbreaking. See, this is how I interpret the world. I see the world every day of my life, almost every article I read, through the lens of God. So you ask, how is Mark going to get Steve Jobs into a message? Let me tell you how. So 2 days ago, yesterday or the day before, Steve Jobs resigns from Apple. And the big, and I, by the way, it's tragic, his pancreatic cancer. I saw the most recent photo of him released today, from today, and he looks like someone who just came from Auschwitz. I don't think he's going to live much longer. And it's really sad. He did nothing to deserve to get pancreatic cancer. But here's what I find ironic. All the stockholders are asking the question, can we still make money with Steve Jobs gone? What will Mac be without him? And I'm so mind blown that we're so concerned about my Mac stock. And we haven't asked the question, can we continue to survive in our families without God? Without the founder, without the designer of the family. And then the next question is, what if the new CEO deviates from that which brought Steve Jobs and Apple success? Yes, great question. And what's going to happen to you if you continue to deviate from the great designer of marriage because you think you're smarter than God? Let's just cut through the crap. That's exactly what you and the rest of the world tend to think. I am smarter than God. I will redefine the family. I will redefine marriage in my own making. And the Bible warns us and says, there's a way which seems right unto a man or a woman, and it ends in death. You follow your own way, and you are headed for more pain. Mark my words. You write it down. You write it down. But there's another way. There is another way. It does not have to be that way, you see. God has a better way. God has a better plan. God designed marriage to bring meaning, purpose, fulfillment, a sense of real security and joy into our lives. And I'm going to get into some of that this week and next week as well, because I'm going to need 2 weeks to develop all of this. So, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And I'm sharing this with you because many of you in this room are not married yet. And I can tell you this, we have some extraordinary young couples in this church. The things that I'm going to share with you here tonight, just about every couple that I know personally in this church has embraced these things and is striving to do them. You can meet some of them in the hall afterwards, meet some of their children. They are heroic men and women. Every single one of them is far more heroic than Lance Armstrong. In the eyes of God, they are far more heroic, and in my eyes, they are far more heroic. Because they have made a commitment to stand against the tide and to do what God has directed them to do. And they're experiencing some tremendous fruit because of it. They're experiencing the kind of things that many of you would envy if you knew their story. I can tell you that it has been my personal joy to have been married now for 32 years. And I've never lied to you about the challenges there are in marriage. There are great challenges, not because marriage is bad, but because Mark's flesh is bad. Because there's selfishness in me and envy and greed and impatience. It's not because my woman is bad. She has selfishness and greed in her. It's not because God gave me a lemon. Or vice versa. It's because there are many times I choose not to surrender to God. But by and large, Kathy and I have lived our lives surrendered for 32 years to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I'm just going to give you one little illustration to illustrate the impact that it has had. I did not make this up. I was surprised this even happened, actually. Most of you in this room have experienced firsthand growing up, not everyone, but many of you, probably well over half of you, have experienced growing up in the kind of marriage that you wouldn't want to have. Your parents. Whether they were together or not, the things you saw, the things that were lived out on a daily basis, you were like, you know what? If someone were to ask you, would you want this marriage? Would you want your parents' marriage? Most young people that I know, the answer to that question is no. So about 13 years ago, 14 years ago, I was at a conference, and I had brought my family. And again, this totally took me by surprise. So there was a teen time where they took a bunch of the teens and they did a seminar for them. And the person who was doing the seminar, after the seminar, she was doing a little, she was tag teaming with this other guy, and then she did this question and answer. And so, you know, she came up and told me this. This was her firsthand coming up and telling me this. So she tracked me down out in the hall. There was a couple thousand people at this conference. And she said, Mark, can I talk to you a minute? I said, sure. She said, I want to tell you something. I did something today. No one knew I was going to do it. She said, I asked these young people in the room, how many of you, when you grow up, would like the kind of marriage that you see in your parents? And she said, Mark, I was stunned. I don't know if they misunderstood me, so I repeated it again. She said, you know who raised their hand? Two. There was two in the room, your son Jeremy and your daughter Celeste. And I just went in a corner and cried because I know my flaws. I know my failings. But I know this. I know that my children saw on a daily basis the kind of things we're going to talk about today in their mom and in their dad. By the grace of God. Because Christ is in the business of changing lives. And if we're willing to surrender to God, and if we're willing to surrender to His plan and embrace His ways, God can do amazing things with our life. Now, before I get into exactly what that is, I want to give you a little analogy that I think will make total sense, since I know we got a lot of football fans, male and female football fans in this room. So I'd like to use this little football analogy to illustrate the secret to success in marriage. Okay? You find it all in football. So every time you watch football, remember this. There are four things. Four. There may be other little things you could add on that you could expand, but there are four simple yet profound things that you must have in order for a football team to be successful. The first is you must have a great plan and a strategy and plays given to you by a coach you trust who knows what he's doing. If you don't have a coach you can trust who knows exactly what he's doing, that's given you plays and plans that will help you win a game, you don't have a chance. The second thing you have to have is you must execute the plan and the plays very well. How many times have you seen, you know, the coach, it's kind of like the same old, same old, same old after you watch so much football. They interview the coach, what's wrong? Well, we didn't execute very well the first half. Second half, we got to execute a lot better. Our guys just got to execute. Too many mistakes. That's right. Too many mistakes. It all comes down to, do you play what the coach gave you? Do you execute the block? Did you break when you needed a break? Did you give the quarterback the coverage that he needed? Did you execute the play like it was on the board? And so they go over it and over, and almost in a militaristic fashion, if you've ever been to a football practice. Third thing you've got to have is you must have players who are committed to play out their role and do their parts well and make the plan and the plays work. There is no Joe Montana without Jerry Rice. There is no Jerry Rice without Joe Montana. There is neither of them winning without Bill Walsh. It ain't going to happen. I don't care how much you watch football right now. It's going to take an extraordinary effort to ever beat what Bill Walsh did and Joe Montana and Jerry Rice. What did they have on that team? You got players who are willing to be in the mud, be the grunts, and knock guys onto the ground while another guy gets the glory. If Jerry Rice going back to the huddle every week, he's arguing. No, I want the ball. And other guys go, no, I want the ball. The halfbacks, if you throw me the ball. And the lineman goes, you know what? I'm sick of blocking. Jerry, you block. I want the ball. They played the roles they were responsible to play. And the fourth, very simple. Each player must master the basics. They did their prep work. They studied their role. They studied what they were supposed to do. They hit the gym. They did the wind sprints. They did the leg work. And they came ready. Every one of those things is exactly what you need in marriage. Will you commit yourself to execute God's plan to play your part as a man, as a woman, and master the basics to make your marriage works the way God wants it? So, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, and then I'm going to share with you what it means. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing, and he's addressing husbands and wives. He's addressing the marriage relationship. So this is what he says. You wives must submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord in everything. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits, as Christians submit to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands, you must love your wife with the same sacrificial love Christ showed his church to the Christians. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean and washed us with his word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. You see, that's how God sees us because of Christ. And that's how we as husbands are to see our wives. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves her because she's part of him. No one hates his own body but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church. And we are his body. As the scripture says, a man will leave his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So what does this mean? And I'm going to get into this. Again, I will not be able to get into it all tonight, but I'll get into some more next week. And practically, I'm going to try to lay out to you how this has worked out in my relationship with Kathy with real life examples. For now, I want to give you the foundation, the principles. What does it mean? Husbands, the Bible teaches us that we are to provide leadership. God has given us the responsibility and the role to provide spiritual leadership, moral leadership, emotional leadership, financial leadership, visionary leadership, and managerial leadership. We are to manage our homes well. We are to manage our finances well. We are to think things through. We are to be spiritually bringing our A game. We ought to be men who are in love with God, surrendered to Jesus Christ, and seeking the wisdom and the Word of God, because we are responsible to pastor our own family. That's our responsibility. I'm sick and tired of excuses. It is our responsibility to know well the condition of our little flock and to provide the emotional encouragement. We are to be Christ to our family. We are to be Christ to our wife. These are all the roles that Christ fulfills. All of them. We are to provide, when I say visionary, the direction. Where are we going to go? And I'll get an example on that in just a moment. The wife is to provide followership. She provides the implementation of the husband's overall vision and plans. The wife helps the family and kids live out the husband's leadership. That's why the Bible says wives, fit in with your husband's plans. Fit in with them. Honor him. We'll get into that in a moment. She is like the church, like Christians are to Jesus. How are we to Jesus? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want to obey you. I was going to show the video clip from Open Range, but I'll just quote it because it's so much hassle to get the video and bring it here. But if you saw Open, you got to see Open Range. I loved Open Range. I've watched it, I don't know, 7 times. I just watch it and watch it some more. How many? I hope you've seen Open Range. If you haven't, it's Kevin Costner and Annette Bening and Robert Duvall. And at the very end of the movie, it's this beautiful love story. It's really kind of a man's love story. That's why you got to see it. Okay? Pride and Prejudice is kind of a woman's love story. But I still like the movie, by the way. But Open Range is kind of a man's love story. So at the end, he asks Annette Bening, you know, to marry him and all that. It's kind of awkward. And then they're riding off together, and he's got to go take the cattle to sell them all and come back. And she's trying to go with him, and he stops, and he says, I forget her name in the movie, so call her Annette. He says, Annette, you need to go back now. And she just sits there on the horse, and he says, no, really, you need to go back now. And she just sits there looking at him because they're so in love. And then he says, okay, now, how's this going to work if you don't obey me? That's the million-dollar question, you see. How's this going to work if you don't do what I say? It ain't going to work. Do you understand that? It isn't going to work. How does the Christian life work if I do not do what Christ says? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Nor does it work, husbands, when you are not doing what God encourages you to do. When you are not living worthy, striving to be worthy to lead. The husband is to unconditionally love his wife like Jesus Christ loves us and gave himself for us. He loves us with no strings attached. The husband is to care for her, to provide for her, to delight in her, to live considerately with her, to live in an understanding way, aware that she is a weaker vessel and needs special consideration and understanding. Now, this is very important that you understand this, because this is what the Bible tells us, ladies. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. The Bible never says she's an inferior vessel. This is like saying, Mark, you're making me feel bad because you're not calling me a Mack truck. Guys are sort of like a Mack truck. Girls are sort of like a nimble mini truck. Okay? I really mean this. You husbands are to carry the lion's share of the load of spiritual responsibility, emotional responsibility. It is not easy to lead your family. God did not make your wife to carry same loads, but she carries a very important load. You see, what makes the truck important is what you need it for. If you try to use the mini truck for the quick things you want to do to run around town, and instead use the Mack truck, it's a pain. It doesn't work very well. When you use the Mack truck for what it's for, or if you try to use the mini truck to load 20-ton payload on, it's going to break it down. God made us different. You can argue to eternity. God made us different. And you men, we need to have a special understanding and a tenderness that grows a Christ-likeness towards our wives and towards women in general. We are to sacrificially serve her and our children. We are to lead our family spiritually and be involved discipling and training our children in the ways of God. We are to oversee. That's part of what a pastor does. He oversees. He watches over his little flock. He watches over his wife's soul. He's in tune and strives to be in tune as he walks with God. What are the needs? How can I meet them? The wife is to submit to and follow and respect her husband and his leading. Just like Christians are to submit to Christ as our head. The head leads the body, and the body follows. The wife is to adapt herself to her husband and to his needs. She is to be very respectful of him and content with what he is able to provide. To adore him, to honor him in her heart and in her speech. She is to serve him and her children and be devoted to them and to their home. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. The Bible says in Titus for the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home, to be devoted to their home, to not be gossips and slanderers, so that in every way the word of God would not be dishonored. You see, how you live reflects on God. How I live as a husband, how you live as a wife, what you become, it reflects on God. So let me ask you this question. What do we often see in American marriages today? I'm going to tell you what I see. I've dealt with tons of them. I'm a very observant person, but I've also listened to the stories that thousands of people have told me. We see domineering, unsubmissive, complaining, discontent, stubborn wives and mothers. And we see passive, irresponsible, harsh, uninvolved, disconnected, emotionally distant husbands and fathers. That's what we see. Now, it's not in every single case, but in many that I've been involved in, many that I have been involved in, and many that I've watched from a distance, this is what you see. I've actually had guys come up and get angry with me. I've had a guy come up one time after a message on this topic, and he said, "You know what, Mark? I just totally disagree with you. You know what? I'm not good with kids. I just told the wife, you know what? They're your thing. I'll give you the money. Do whatever you need to do." He was an older gentleman, a little older than I was. So I was trying to remember the admonition of the scripture to be gentle with older men. So I just looked him in the eye and I said, "Well, George," I said, "you know, you have every right to, you have every right to feel that way." But I said, it helps explain why your kids are the way they are. Because I happen to know all your kids, George. They needed you. They needed you. And you copped out. Men, listen to me really carefully. We've got to quit copping out. Now, most of the men I know here that are dads are not, but I just want this to be a challenge to you. But to you young men who didn't grow up with a father, or maybe you grew up with an emotionally distant father, some of the things I'm describing, I don't want you to get angry. Instead, I'd like you to listen to the series Healing the Father Wound. It would help explain a lot of things to you. Remember that most of your fathers probably did not know Jesus Christ. They were not born again. They didn't have the power to change, and maybe they did not have a role model themselves in their life. It does no good to bemoan the past. The past is the past. The beautiful thing about The Rock, and I want you to know this, I say this in all humility, whether it's Carl speaking, Ryan, or I, is we're showing you the way forward. We're showing you the way forward. You can't be bound up about what you did or didn't get. It's tragic and it's heartbreaking, and I refer to it often as a way to contrast God's way and the world's way. I don't do it so that you walk away disheartened and think you could never be something than you already are. You can. If God could change me and Kathy, if God, since they shared a little bit of the story, if God can change Tom and Mel, if God can change Dan and Keita, if God can change Ryan and Laura, I could go, if God could change Jeff and Emily, let me tell you something. God can do extraordinary things with your life. Will you submit? Will you surrender? Will you let him coach you? Will you embrace his play? Will you execute it? Will you give yourself to it? And will you grow in your life? If you do, trust me, you got a wonderful future. It won't be pain-free. You know that. I've told you that. I'm not promising you won't ever be pain. There won't ever be challenges. There won't ever be difficulty. But I guarantee you, as God is my witness, that your life will rise head and shoulders above in its quality, in its depth, in its meaning, in its fulfillment, in its joy, than any of your friends, if you follow God. Let's pray. Next week, I'm going to get into ways in which this works out, because I know people are, I want to flesh it out. I want to help you understand, what does this look like in someone's life? Because see, I've done this, the things we're talking about. I raised 4 children. 3 of them are married. 1 will be married in the not too distant future. I've done it. We did it. So we're going to walk you through how some of these things worked and how they looked. And you'll understand that I wasn't a tyrant destroying Kathy's life, and she wasn't destroying my life, that we worked together. We were a team. We counseled together, and we'll get into that next week. But I wanted to give the framework tonight. Father, just thank you for the word of God, that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that your word is our treasure. It is our treasure, Lord. It is the secret to living. If only we'd embrace it. I just thank you for the example of these 5 young people tonight who decided to embrace the ways of God as exemplified in following you in baptism and committing themselves to the ways of Jesus Christ. Dear God, I just ask you to touch every life in this auditorium. I ask that they'd walk away. I know that some of the things tonight, they may ruffle the feathers. They may make us uncomfortable. We may not want to talk about them. But Lord, it's the word of God. I pray you'd lead them to life. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord.